And how many of you know today that because it is finished, a new beginning can happen today? Because it is finished, a new beginning can happen in you today. You know, I'm just so excited because God has been speaking and sweeping through this place all day, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit's been all over Pastor Eric. And so I want to pray this, that we continue to hear from the Holy Spirit. Amen. We don't want to hear from me. I don't even want to hear from me. We want to hear from God. And here's what I know to be true. As we turn to the scripture today, we're going to see that God had an ordained, God-sized appointment with a man. The man didn't know it was going to happen until it happened, but God knew it was going to happen from the beginning of time. And I believe this with every fiber of my being, that God's brought you here today, not to hear from me, but to have an ordained appointment with the Holy Lord. Amen? And so please, please have the ears of your heart open to hear from God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today, we thank you that you are in this place. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven sin today. We thank you that you have brought people to baptism today. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the power of your healing presence today. And so, Lord, we pray that for the next few minutes, all distractions would be held at bay and you would focus us in on you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the very depths of our heart today and that we would hear and respond to what you would have us do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How many of y'all believe in miracles? You believe in miracles? Hold up high if you believe in miracles. That's awesome. And I thank you for being here because guess what? We just got to see four miracles. Four miracles today. The Spirit of God came down. He touched Heath. And he cleansed him of all his sin. Heath would have gone to hell if God hadn't done that. But because God came down and stepped into the natural order, Heath's going to live on forever. And the same thing with Quentin, and the same thing with Dorian, and the same thing with Brandon, and the same thing with the other folks who have been in the waters of baptism today. And I'm going to tell you this, it could be the same thing with you. You have the opportunity to become a miracle today. You have the opportunity, maybe even in the balcony, to become a miracle today. As we continue through the Gospel of John, we're going to see a scene today where Jesus does something that is absolutely against what the world would say should happen. We're going to learn that Jesus' words are powerful and they carry a punch. Right now, we're in the middle of the season of words. In fact, in our election system, there's been a big focus on words over the past few weeks, hasn't there? A lot of people saying, words matter. Some people saying, words don't matter. Bottom line is this, words are very important, but it really depends on who's saying them. It really depends on who's saying them as to whether or not they will have any action packed with them. And so today, turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want you to know my life is different today because I've seen miracles. I've seen them. I've seen people get saved. That's a miracle. I've seen people get healed. That's a miracle. There's a young man in our church who many of you know. His name's Nathan Bolton, and he runs around. He's quadriplegic. He runs around in a wheelchair. Be careful. He will run over you. I have a toe nail that's permanently scarred because I got smart with him one day and he just vroom, right over me. Thanks, Nathan. But you know what? Nathan's been clinically dead 9 times. Not one. Not two. 9 times in his life. Most recently, it was just a few years ago, we got a call early one morning. Nathan's gone septic. Get to the hospital. Come to ICU. We don't know what's going to happen. The outlook was bleak. But for the 9th time, God intervened in his life and he's alive today. And you know what? He walks. Amen. He walks with a faith that is deeper than mine. Because he knows what it is to totally surrender oneself to the will of God. This past Wednesday night, I was in here preaching. We need to continue to pray for Pastor Jamie. He's getting better. He's still just, we need to pray that he would go on and follow through with this healing and that he would listen to the wisdom of God. And Pastor Jamie loves this church and he loves God and he loves really trying to make a difference in the name of Jesus. And so we need to pray that he would sit on his hind end for a little bit and get better and avoid shaking his hand for a little while and avoid hugging him. He's just so fun to hug, though. You know, he just... teddy bear. Of course, I am too, so it works. But Wednesday night, I looked up and I saw leading worship a girl who the week before we were at the funeral home with her. And she was burying her mother at a very young age. But I looked up on stage Wednesday night and this is what I saw. I saw a hand raised in the name of Jesus. I saw a smile on her face singing, "How great is the God that we serve today." That's a miracle. The world says she should be huddled up. She should be absolutely overcome with grief. And we want you to know grief's okay. And please, if you're going through a tough situation, grieve. But you know, for a Christian, when we die, there is grief, but there's a smile behind the grief. Because the end has not come. A transition has happened. And we go to be with the Lord forevermore. John chapter 4. Jesus is coming from Samaria. He's been there for a couple days visiting with the Samaritans. And now he's returning to Galilee. We're going to pick up at verse 43. It says, "After the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine." Why do you think that the gospel writer calls out to our attention that this is the place where he had turned water into wine? Why do you think that is? He said the Galileans welcomed him, and even though a prophet has no honor in his hometown, Jesus, who is returning to his home region, is welcomed gladly with open arms and open hands. Why? Because they had seen what Jesus had done. They had seen a man take pitchers of water and make wine out of them. Any of y'all tried that? Used to be illegal. People used to try it out in the woods. They'd take corn mash and try to make something else out of it, but it wasn't holy. What God made was holy. And I'm sure that word got around about that. You know, if I were to stand up here and make the stage disappear, you reckon you'd tell somebody? Yes. You would, because that's out of the ordinary. If we were to pull out a basketball goal and put it at 10 feet and I were to 2 foot stand here on the ground, jump up and dunk it with 2 hands, would you tell somebody? Why? Because big fat white man ain't supposed to be able to do that. Bottom line, you would tell somebody. Word would travel. People would be coming up saying, "I heard Reynolds can stand 2 foot and jump up and double hand dunk it." Well, I can't, so you don't have to worry about that. Word traveled because people saw something that was out of the ordinary. It was extraordinary. What they had seen, many of them did not know, but what they had seen was the definition of a miracle. And here's what I see a miracle as, is this. God reaches down into the normal order of things and changes that normal order for a moment. God reaches down into the normal order of things and changes that normal order for a moment. I got to tell you a story about my buddy Billy. Now, Billy's not his real name, but that's what we're going to call him. But my buddy Billy has lived a hard life. We're very close in age, and my buddy Billy would tell you today that he has made some very difficult choices in life. He found out while we were both still in high school that you could sell pharmaceuticals, you could sell illegal pharmaceuticals and make a lot of money. And he drove a real nice car because he made a lot of money. And he had a lot of women chasing after him because he made a lot of money. And he was a very popular man in certain circles in this town because he had a lot of money and he supplied people with something that gave them a moment of pleasure. Problem was, he was dealing in things that don't bring life. They bring death. And he was dealing with people who were more interested in the product he sold than they were in him. And so if he were to mess one of those people over, what would happen to him? Likely he would be killed. If somebody was to mess him over, guess what might happen to them? It's very possible that he would kill them. Why? Because he had engrossed himself in such a culture that it was better to take another person's life than it was to lose what you had amassed for yourself. Many of us in this room have come from that culture. We know exactly what we're talking about. But he got caught. And I want you to know, I thank God that he got caught, because I'll never forget the day I went down and I sat down on a little bench and I picked up a phone. And I picked up a phone to talk to him, because there was about a 5-inch thick piece of glass in between us. And he walks in and he sits down and he picks up the phone, and before either one of us can say a word, he begins to weep with the most deep cry that I've seen in a long time. Weeping over what has become of his life. And he looks up after literally 5 minutes of uncontrollable sobbing, and he said, "Jeff, I cannot believe that you have come to see me. And I cannot believe that I've gotten this far." It was a miracle that he went to prison. You know why? Because somebody gave him a Bible. And all he had time to do in prison was what? Read. And there are people who say, if you just read this Bible, you won't know how to get saved. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's not true. The Bible says about itself that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And as he sat in that cell and he pored over the Word of God, he didn't understand everything. But the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart as he would read. And the next time I went to visit him, he walked in, not sobbing, but with a smile on his face, because as he had read, God had spoken to him and God had changed his life. Sometime after that, he got released. He came and he found me. And he said, "You know what? Last time we met, we talked about baptism. It's time." And so the Sunday came for him to be baptized, and he was going to enter into the waters of baptism. And I want you to know, he looked at me while we were up in the decks waiting, and he said, "You're not going to believe who's here today." I said, "What? Who's here today?" He said, "Well, obviously my mom and my dad are here, my family's here. But," he said, "there's people in this church who would never step foot in a church. There's people in this church who right now could give you from their pocket anything you want." I said, "Well, what are they doing here?" He said, "They can't believe what's fixing to happen. They can't believe that I am changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, so they want to see it for themselves." And guess what they saw that day? They saw the change. And it's not just a change, as Pastor Eric said earlier today. It's a total recreation. My buddy Billy was born again. What he used to be was dead and gone. What he is now is alive. And as we've talked, there's been some situations come up in his life where he had the opportunity to revert back. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I'm not going to let what's dead beat what's alive." Amen. And sitting in my office one night, a miracle happened, because in his former life, he would have capped the guy. But in his new life in Christ, that was not the answer. You know what he did sitting in my office? He prayed for the guy. You don't believe in miracles, let me tell you, they happen. That's a miracle. Miracles are going to attract attention. Jesus' miracles that he had done had attracted the attention of the non-religious. They had attracted the attention of Rome. They had attracted the attention of men of great power. One of these men of great power now approached Jesus. Verse 46 again. "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death." Jesus looks at him, he says this, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Wasn't that odd that Jesus would say that? Because, you know, the Jesus I've grown up learning about and loving and following is just a guy who's just ready at a moment's notice. Here, I'll just go with you. Let's do it. Let's get it taken care of. I want to heal everybody, right? The Jesus I've found, the Jesus that I know, and the Jesus that is in this place, yes, He is absolutely interested in healing. We've seen healing happen at this place. We've seen a young boy who could not hear. He came to this altar, not because of anything we did, but because of what God did. He left this church building that day hearing. He did. Now don't be surprised. That's how big God is. That's how big God is. But when Jesus said to this man, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe, He was getting at something. With Jesus, it's never been about the miracles. It's never been about the miracles. That's not what it's about. It's always been about pointing to the glory of God. The reason that Jesus was willing to turn water into wine is not so that people could think He was a great magician who could do a great trick. But He wanted people to see the glory of God step into earth. The reason that He's getting ready to heal this official son is not so that people can say He is a great physician, but it's because He wants them to see the glory of God. When Lazarus died, in John chapter 11, we'll talk about that next week when Pastor Steve returns. But when Lazarus died, Jesus did not go immediately to him when he learned that he was sick. Jesus waited for him to die before they left. This is why. He said in verse 40 of chapter 11, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He knew what was fixing to happen. He was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, but it's not about that. It's about you seeing the glory of God. The whole reason the Gospel of John was written was so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we may have everlasting life. It's not about the miracles. It's never been about the miracles, because the bottom line is this. The miracles that you and I pray so hard for are temporary. And y'all ever prayed for somebody to get healed? Yes. Y'all ever prayed for somebody to be touched by God such that certain things would be released from their life? Yes. And y'all ever prayed that people would be break addictions? Yeah. And hey, a lot of times that happens. And sometimes it doesn't. But the point is never for that temporary miracle. Because you see, even all the miracles in the Bible, the young man that Jesus is getting ready to heal, who's at the point of death that Jesus, by one word, is going to heal, guess what happened to him later? He died. Lazarus died, was in the tomb 4 days, so much so that Lazarus' family said to Jesus, "Don't have him roll the stone away, he stinks." Jesus raises him to life. But you know what eventually happened to Lazarus? He died. The blind man that Jesus spit in the dirt and made mud and put in his eyes, restored sight. What eventually happened to him? He died. The miracles that you and I pray so hard for at best are temporary. Now, I'm not telling you not to pray for them. Listen, if I get sick, pray for a temporary miracle. If I get cancer, I want everybody in this place praying for a temporary miracle. Why? Because I got a son that's going to be here before too long, and I want to stay and see that. But here's what I know. Even if I get better, even if God extends the stay of my time on earth, if I do get some type of disease, that at best it's temporary, and here's why. Because my sin has caused me to live in a body that will eventually fade. The Bible says that we are as blades of grass. We're here today, we're gone the next day. Our life is but a vapor. And Jesus says you better think about eternal things before the vapor passes. It's never been about the miracle. It's been about the glory of God. In our church over the past two and a half, 3 weeks, we've been to the funeral home 7 times. 2.5 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, a man who had been here for worship, who had been here for choir practice, we get a call in the middle of the night. Many of you know him, Jerry Aller. I'm going to give you an update. I talked to Charlotte this morning. But he goes home and he goes to bed and he has a massive heart issue. And basically what happens is his heart quits functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning. Oxygen is cut off to his brain off and on for a period of 15 minutes. 15 minutes! I had a family member who had the similar situation. Oxygen was cut off to his brain for 8 minutes. When they went to see the electrical activity of his brain, there was none. It was bleak. Jerry gets taken to the hospital and they have to bring him back several times. It did not look good. But I told you I just talked to Miss Charlotte. See, by the world standard, by all the standards of medicine, we should have been going over to a funeral home a couple weeks ago. He shouldn't be here. But I want to give you an update on him today. Today, as of this morning, he is in a step-down unit, no longer in CCU. Yeah. Today, today, as of this morning, he is no longer on a ventilator. He's breathing on his own. Today, he is able to look at his grandchild and say her name.
Amen.
Today, God is healing him. But I want you to see, hold on, I want you to see the depth of this, the faith of his family. Because his family is unbelievably thrilled. But you know what his family's thrilled about too? We have a prayer shawl ministry here at the church. And there are ladies who come together and they knit or crochet, whatever it is you do. And with every stitch, you know what they do? They pray for that person. And once the shawl is finished, it's like a little quilt thing. They present it to you and they give you a card. And it says, as we made this, we prayed for you. That the power of God would bring about healing in your life. Well, they gave one to Charlotte. And she laid it across his feet. And every person that's come in that room over the past week and a half, 2 weeks, has looked down and said, that's such a pretty blanket. And Miss Charlotte, in the midst of the pain that she's dealing with, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the adversity that she's in, she's looked up and she said, well, let me just tell you about that shawl. Because what that shawl represents is the power of prayer because of the power of God. That is why my husband's still alive today. I got to tell you, she told me this morning, I just wept. She told me this morning that I think it was yesterday, they had a visit from the ER nurse that was there the night Jerry was taken to the hospital. And Charlotte said that she literally jumped up and down and clapped her hands because she could not believe what God had done in his life. She said that there are patients in that CCU and now in that step-down unit whose families look and they're amazed. They have nurses who come in and call in on their day off just to check. Because why? Because God has stepped into what's normal and made it His reality to show His glory on earth. But you know what Charlotte asked me to pray for? That His nurses, that is doctors, that is phlebotomists, that is physical therapists, that is technicians, that the other family members, that the other patients, that they would experience the ultimate healing, that their sin would be forgiven because they had given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She prayed in the midst of her husband struggling to live. She prayed that others might come to know Christ because they're going through this moment. It's not about the miracle. It's about the glory of God. Because here's what God knows. He's not as concerned with the temporary as He is with the eternal. He's not as concerned with the temporary as He is with the eternal. You know, I called Chris Allen at WBKO one day, and this is before I really knew Chris. And I said, hey, I need to ask you a favor. He said, what? I said, well, there's this fella you know pretty good. I think he dates your daughter that wants you to baptize him. And this weatherman who I've watched since literally, I mean, I can remember watching TV. He gets a break in his voice and he doesn't have any words to respond. Why? Because Chris Allen knows that the everlasting is much more important than the temporary. And he got to participate in the everlasting because God worked through him. And we could go around and we could all share stories, and we could share stories about you where you have chosen to participate in the everlasting. It's never been about the miracles. The miracles have one point: to show you how big God is. After Jesus says this, verse 49, the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replies to him, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word. Will you be willing today to take Jesus at his word? Would you be willing to believe that one word from Jesus would be enough? And departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." That's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. The royal official took Jesus at his word. See, the royal official had people under him. And he knew that those who had authority, one word from them could change the course of what was to happen. And so he said, "I've seen the authority in this man, and I'll be willing to take him at his word. So I'll turn and go. I'll turn and go, believing that what he said is going to be enough." And when he got home, guess what was confirmed? What Jesus said was enough. Right now, there are people standing up on stages across this country who are running for President of the United States. And there's articles about all of them. And we, as a church, don't endorse anybody. That's not our job. Okay? But right now, as I told you earlier, there's a big debate. What words matter? You know? Well, they're just words. They won't come through. And there are people who are literally placing every ounce of their hope in a particular candidate, whoever that may be. I've seen 20, 22, 23-year-olds who have chosen a candidate and have placed every ounce of their faith in him, who have placed every ounce of their faith in her. And they believe that this person can revolutionize the way that we do life. Those of us who are a little bit older, we know how much weight campaign promises carry. How many of y'all remember, "Read my lips"? No new taxes. And then there were new taxes, so we as a people said, "Read my lips, not get reelected." Right? I read an article that the first broken campaign promise happened in 1803. Thomas Jefferson had made promises, and as soon as the Louisiana Purchase came up, he broke every promise he had made. Promises that have been made by politicians have been broken throughout our history as a country. There are several reasons, but the bottom line is this. When they stand up on that stump and they so passionately tell you, "I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this," what we got to remember is this. No matter how eloquent they are, no matter how much hope they seem to be bringing, no matter what, they are human beings. And they're human beings just like me and just like you. And because they're just like me and just like you, they're going to let us down, whoever we elect. And we'll take polls and we'll say that we don't approve of them, but it won't matter because we'll have elected them. What I'm telling you today is this. Don't place all your faith in another human being, because their word won't amount to much. I learned that lesson in my marriage too. My wife learned it a lot more than I did. We stood in an altar. I do. Do you? I do too. Let's begin our life together. You know what my wife found out before we even got back from the honeymoon? My word is not worth much. Bottom line. But you know what? Although it was worth more than mine, I learned that her word wasn't always worth the most either. And neither is yours. As human beings, we try. We try. But as human beings, we fail. But there is one who never fails. And one word from Him is enough. One word from Him is enough. One word from Him is enough to make a man live today who by all medical standards should have been dead 2.5 weeks ago. One word from Him is enough to make a young man live who by all medical standards should have been dead 9 times ago. One word from Him is enough to save a life. And if one word from Him is enough to save a physical life, how much more is one word enough to save a soul? Some of you have come in here in this auditorium this morning and you're asking, could Jesus really forgive all of my sin? Because these people have no clue what I've done. You want to know the truth? You don't have any clue what these people, including me, have done. You don't know what's behind that cross. You don't know what's been covered in that blood. You don't know what's been buried in that tomb, because if you did, you wouldn't sit here and listen to me. You don't know. But what we can tell you with utter confidence is this, that one word from Jesus today is enough to recreate you. One word from Jesus today is enough to give you a new life. One word from Jesus today is enough to transform you, to become the person that God had in mind when He made you. One word is enough. And so today we're going to invite you to listen to Jesus. There may be people in here who need healing physically. And as we have all day, we're going to invite you again to come and be prayed for. You know, we believe the Bible to be true. And in James chapter 5, the Bible says, is any of you sick? Then call together the elders of the church and have them anoint you with oil. And the prayer offered in faith is powerful and effective. Well, we're going to do that if God's calling you to that this morning. You say, is that magic? No, it's obedience. This oil that we all carry around on our keychain, there's nothing magical about it. It's olive oil. If it didn't have fragrances in it, you could dump it into your pot and cook with it. The power lies not in the element. The power lies in the obedience to God and saying, God, we trust that one word from You could bring healing. So maybe that's you today. We want to invite you to come. Who knows what God might do in your life today? Who knows? He said, well, what about the people you prayed for and they didn't get healed? Well, there's one other miracle that I've told you about that I haven't told you about. And that's the miracle of a Christian funeral. A couple weeks ago, my great uncle passed away. He was 90. Served in war. He'd been hit with shrapnel. If you could do it, he had done it. He played football without a face mask, and his nose was huge and crooked because it had been broken so many times. My nose is just huge and straight because it's huge and straight. I had a face mask. But you know, as I shared with his 90-year-old wife and his daughter and his son-in-law and all the people that had gathered, I said, you know, today it hurts, but today we smile because today my Uncle Dick is with Jesus in the heavenly realm. And today, because he had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't say goodbye to him. All we can say if we are in Christ is we'll see you in a little while. I stole that line from Pastor Steve because it's good. We'll see you in a little while. And so sometimes when we pray for healing in the life of a Christian, you know what God does? He heals them by taking them home. And I know that's not what we think we want. It's not what we think that God should do. But a lot of times, God knows a lot better than us. 10 times out of 10, God's smarter than we are. And even in the midst of the pain of that moment that we've walked with many of you in this room, there is a joy because of Jesus Christ and His one word that says forgiven. That's not the end. And so today our question to you is this. Do you believe that one word from Jesus is enough? Do you believe it? Do you believe that it even could be? Because today, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are full of sin and you are separated from God. And you will spend eternity in hell. But with one word from Jesus, as you place your faith in Him, all that can be changed. You can be given a new life. The day you die, you will go immediately, I believe, from your body, and you will be united with Christ. And your funeral will be a celebration too. If you've never come to the point where you've said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me my sin, we're going to invite you to do that. And you know what? Take it back. We're not going to invite you to do it. I believe God's inviting you to do that today. And I want to pray that you listen to God. If you've never been baptized, you've seen four real men enter into the waters of baptism today. It's a step of obedience. Let me ask you, Hunter, was it okay? Did you make it? Heath, I called you Hunter. I'm sorry. Heath, was it all right? How does it feel to take that step of obedience? Great. Feels pretty good, doesn't it? We want to invite you to take that step today. If you need to be healed, we want to invite you to come. We will pray for you. But above all else, listen to what God's saying. And please do it. I'm going to pray, and when I get done praying, this altar will be open. Will you stand with me? Lord Jesus, right now, we pray that all distractions would be stilled. Lord, that our focus would be taken from whatever it's on and it would be planted firmly on you. Lord, there's somebody in this room today who was coming to church looking for a sign from you to see if you're real. Well, I believe today, Lord Jesus, you've shown us that sign. I look at the life of Jerry Aller, and I see that sign. I look at Heath and Quentin and Darian and Brandon. I see that sign. I look out upon this beautiful congregation, and I see, Lord, your glory revealed. Lord, we know that there's only one miracle that lasts forever, and that is the miracle of salvation. And so, Lord, I pray today that if there's any who can hear my voice who have never given their life to you, that today would be the day. I pray, Lord, that if there's any who can hear my voice who have never been obedient in baptism, that, Lord, today would be the day they make that decision. We pray, Lord, for healing at this altar, both physical and spiritual and emotional. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that we would do whatever you say. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. You come, please, and experience the power of God.